First Thessalonians, chapter 5. We're almost through with that chapter, with Thessalonians. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's where we stopped Friday. Anybody have any questions about any of that?
I just hope it all has sunk in.
So do I. The next one is interesting. This one has been used 1,000 times for, you know, acting like you're doing something. Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Interesting.
Huh?
That's interesting.
It's not right. I mean, it's right in one old way of translating, but it's not right in terms of our understanding. Abstain is to be, one meaning is to be fed up with, to hold oneself off of something, to be sufficient. Appearance is always eidos, E-I-D-O-S. And that which strikes the eye. And so it's correct to say that it's appearance. But a better translation is form. So it literally says, abstain from all forms of evil. It's therefore, there's no justification here, which many people have done. I've heard preachments on it, that you're doing something, but you have to abstain from the appearance of doing it. And it creates just an excuse or justification for hypocrisy. Amen? You understand
that?
Where
did that sentence by begin?
Which sentence?
The one you just said, the very last sentence.
The abstaining from all appearance of evil tends to say to someone that you can do it, but abstain from the appearance of doing it.
Yeah. You got to be tricky.
Well, it's correct, but it's not what it says. In Paul's mind, it's abstain from every form of evil. And how do I know? Because it conforms to everything else he said. And it's a word that can be translated either. It's that which strikes the eye, and it can be appearance, which is obvious, but it also, more often, it's translated as form. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, evil is what? Kalos? Evil is that which doesn't conform with the mystery of God. It has nothing to do with what your definition of evil is or your definition of good is. Amen?
It has to do with who God is.
Abstain from every appearance of evil, every form of evil. That means any form. What's the most evil from God's standpoint? The most evil from Christ's standpoint. Where he says, had I not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. What is it then? What the worst form of evil, from God's perspective, is self-seeking, self-realization. And who's gonna think that? What?
I think of this in terms of things I do, like working out or getting physical therapy for problems, things like that seem to me self-seeking. Taking care of my health, that's self-seeking. Just general things like that. And I just know how to think about it.
Well, what it says in other places, if you think it's evil, then it's evil.
Well, I I must not think so, but my mind tries to make me think I think should think that. I should think it's evil.
It's this idea of the meats. Remember when Peter had that dream about the, what was lawful and what was not lawful? It's all up in the mind, basically. You're keeping in shape so you can continue to function at your job.
Well, it has to be
for your family.
Your wife.
But again, you have to. It doesn't work for somebody else to tell you that. You have to have worked it out to know. You know, all things are permissible, but all things edify not.
Right.
So the only thing that you have in your mind is, you know, that's what this has to be worked out in you, not what somebody else thinks about it.
Yeah, see, that's where the mind would like law, so it doesn't have to work it out and be subject to God. And
well, you want an answer.
Well, you want a formula, a thing to do.
Yeah, you want right. You want to put on the Babylonian garment.
Tom,
will you please put your whatever you're coughing into, not put it on the back on the table.
We're going to teach you some manners for us.
I don't know how, but you could try.
Anyway,
that was pretty good.
Abstain from all or every form of evil. So that sort of summed up everything he was saying previously. But let's look at some of these.
Let's stop just saying that if one of the forms of evil, or all forms of evil, are generated by your mind. And that's where this battle is, to determine, are you going to decide what's good and evil and put yourself under the law because you determine what's good and then make a law and only do what you determine good, or are you going to abandon yourself?
Well, before you abandon, you have to, every time there's a tendency, the slightest tendency, to bring that back into your world, then you've resurrected the evil one from a deadly head wound. So repentance is the major issue here.
Amen.
That's what, you know, every single time when people want to talk to me, that's, you know, they go, oh, blah, 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 blah. Abandon yourself. Pick up your cross.
You know, all the times that I've read this, I always thought it was kind of like what Jesus was saying when he said that if you even look at a woman to lust after you've committed adultery already, was an attempt to expand the definition so that it was, I read it as abstain from even the appearance of evil. The appearance of evil isn't necessarily evil. It's just expanding the definition of not doing whatever evil is. And, which I guess gets it right back to where you and Pete were saying about you have to work it out for yourself.
Right, I mean, it's you got to hear this. All things are permissible, but all things edify not. Now, that's why you need a body, because alone it's almost impossible. The subtleties that your mind can, you know, again, as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety. That nothing confuse you from the simplicity that's in Christ. Total simplicity. Abandon yourself. There's no worry about the how or what if. The only concern is, do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourselves. Prove that you're in the faith. Well, let's go there. Wait, let's go to 2 Corinthians 13.
We don't have to hurry through Thessalonians.
Do what?
We don't have to hurry through Thessalonians.
Well, it's a good thing we don't have to hurry.
Second Corinthians?
Second Corinthians. Verse 3.
Which number?
Chapter 13. Anybody there? Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power or the agency of God toward you. And it's implied, therefore, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobate. That's the total. It's the presence. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? If you don't, then don't give sleep to your eyes or rest to your head till you find out that habitation for the Holy One of Israel. Because if you don't know that he's in you, you cannot repent. You can say, I'm sorry, but you cannot repent from the God standpoint. Because if you don't know that he's in you, and you abandon yourself, then there's nothing left. So the critical issue that's over and over will be emphasized by me as long as I live is, do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? It's not something that you got to learn to do. It's something you repent to do. If you don't know that he's in you, then everything I've said to you will be forgotten as soon as you walk out the door. If he's in you, his agency is sufficient for anything, and no matter what you think about it, the act of thinking about it is resurrecting the evil one. But you have to come to the end of yourself. Everybody see that simplicity? Don't be those that are sitting around waiting for Jesus to come. He is come. Where is he is come? In you, in all men. They don't know it. Except that kernel of wheat at that human being fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. That's why I've said so often that the major thing, this evil one, your brain, is trying to do is to keep you alone. If you don't know that, and if you still are alone, then I don't know, there's no answer except that it has to be some, you know, if you knew that Jesus Christ is in you, you would never be alone, and you would automatically have fellowship with those that also know he's in you. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then have you fellowship one with another. With not, then you just try to, you have little these games you play, and everybody tries to get along, and you don't say certain things in front of certain people, and you guard your words, and you live in your mind, murdering, judging. Your temerity won't allow you to speak it. Well, I can't say anything, only makes me nervous or afraid, blah, blah, blah. If I make you nervous, think of what the judgment seat of God is. A million, million times more than any fear of me. Does anybody have any response to all this? My little rant here?
I do. To me, I guess I have a thick head, but true abandonment is not saying I'm sorry and then thinking and doing the same things over and over and over and over. I guess true abandonment is actually emptying yourself, filling that void with the Lord, and not, is it not thinking and repeating the same destructive habits and behaviors that for me, speaking of Jeff, I've done my whole life.
Yeah, but
is that part of what I'm trying to learn?
Yeah, but it's not that you don't abandon yourself and then fill yourself up with Jesus. Because I promise you, you'll fill yourself up with the wrong Jesus, because you'll do it after your understanding. Okay. So you abandon yourself, and then you're saved by his life in you. Let's go to Romans 5.
Yeah, that resurrection is by God's ability, none of your own.
What? You were going to say something else?
I'm listening.
Romans 5. Now, I was either unlucky or lucky or whatever it was. I knew nothing about what the Bible said. And then the conversion experience happened. And I haven't learned a thing since that conversion experience. And everything that I have seen is confirmed by a jillion times in the Word of God. And so, that sounds like, well, that's a good thing. That's the way I'd like to have it. No, you wouldn't. If that's the way that God was going to reach you, then that's the way he would have reached you. Remember the three graces that God has given to all men to see him. The grace of Abraham was the grace of, I don't want to do that anymore. The grace of Jacob is a struggle until he finally realizes that he is the Antichrist. And the grace of Isaac is instant revelation. But it costs you everything instantly, in that instant. But the same, the end result is the same. That you would see God, but you can't see God and live. Therein the cross is revealed from the beginning. Okay, Romans 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's his life in you. He living, you gone. The best you can be is an empty vessel, a broken empty vessel. What? Now you're doing it again, Gary.
It's all good.
Hmm?
Well, one of the things that comes to me is that self-seeking is what we tout as the ultimate sin. And yet, it dances right in the same circle with Christ in you, which is the greatest thing that can happen to you. So it could be the ultimate self-seeking thing to have him in you.
I go. You just watch Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah. And if you don't pick up the cross, you will take that as the ultimate good and run with it and think you're doing God holy service. And so again, the cross is so critical to this understanding that without it, we...
Remember why I've said often that why God allowed it? Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and Robert Tilton to be on the air.
Yeah.
So that you could see yourself without the cross of Christ.
And we are not exempt.
Of course not. I don't know about Tilton anymore, but Copeland and Benny Hinn both. They take in a day about twice as much as our annual budget is.
That should tell us something.
Hmm?
That tells us something, doesn't it?
Yeah, it tells us we are broke. All right. You understand what it says that you are saved by his life? That's not an external life. That's not this, you're saved by this that's happening over there. You are saved by his life in you. His life is complete. His life is perfect. He is the way. He is the truth. He is peace. He is wisdom. He is sanctification. He is all and in all. You have to empty yourself totally. No thought about what the scripture means to you, or this is what it means to me, or what should I do about this, or what should I do about that. It's total and complete emptying.
This reminds me of your little ditty about the dove in your heart. The minute you look at it, you know, oh, look what I've got, then it goes away. So, yes, you're saved by his life, but the minute you look at it as yours, then it flips on you.
And when you're saying saved, is that rescued, perfected? I'm looking for a word that...
Well, it means saved is the beginning of the process. It's born again.
Okay.
The end of the end of the process is what the Bible calls perfection. And that's fully sanctified, so that there is nothing in the universe that can take you off the mercy seat. No need, no health issue, no pain, no poverty, no nothing can take you off the mercy seat. Therefore, again, if you ever think about self, then you've gotten off the mercy seat, which is really stupid. But the reason that that seems like forever is because some of you haven't gotten the basic. You haven't forgiven yourself. Anyhow, let's go back to... No, that's not. That's enough for today. Anybody have any other response?
I kept thinking about that, coming back to me about that we're justified in the spirit, not in the flesh.
Amen. I looked at Jesus, and this is the little ditty he was talking about. I looked at Jesus, and a dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove, and he flew away. Another one, though, is there are two natures within my breast. One is cursed, and one is blessed. One I love and one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And that's, what are you feeding on?
Well, I heard something new, just in what you previously said, you know, that I would have always guessed that it was the life that Jesus lived as Jesus, you know, 2,000 years ago, that was what had saved me, belief in that. But I heard you say that it's the life that he's living in me right now. Yeah. I've never heard that before. That's a new thing. I'm going to take a little thinking on it.
Well, you've got to remember that it didn't take much thinking, because he is out of time and we are out of time. You know, in many ways, I would long for the simplicity that if somebody said they believed in Jesus, or if I said it, that I would be killed or arrested or my arm would be cut off or something. But we are in a position where the test is much more subtle. And it's what I've always said. I mean, these are the time when it's the cosmetic of the bride is being perfected. So it's much more subtle. Amen. Take a big guy.